We've been talking the last, well, actually just last week I started about this particular message, but this scripture text. But we have been talking about the difference between your feelings and knowing something. There's a big difference. And the problem is that we are kind of confused a lot of the time, that if we feel a certain way, we think we know it. Have you ever noticed that? If it's just some simple thing. If you have a headache, you think you know you have a headache, right? You think you know you do. Did you know the Bible says that by His stripes you were healed?
Amen.
So have you ever thought that perhaps a headache is not something that you really know? It's just a passing event. That's not true knowledge. It should be that way in your mind, see? And what we need to do is get to the place where we put the Word of God first. It's the rock. We stand upon the Word of God. Ahead of everything else, the Word of God is truth. And we put the Word as truth. We are we're kind of a group of people that think we have to report everything. I listen to telephone conversations sometimes that people make around my house. One of the things that's common to do with people is said, "How are you feeling today?" Why do we do that? Now think about what that does to you when someone asks you, "How are you feeling today?" What does that do to you?
It makes you make an assessment of yourself to see what's wrong.
That's right. There's this little assessment you begin to take and an inventory, right? Let's see. And you know, I've heard people say this a lot of times. They say, "You know, I just hurt all over. I hurt all over." And I usually am challenged by that. And I usually start going through the things of their body and say, "Well, do you hurt here? How about the tip of your nose? Does it hurt?" Well, does it, you know? Now, you might say that's cruel and foolish, but I think the problem with our whole living is that we are attuned to our feelings. So much so that we forget what we know. And because we forget what we know, knowledge takes second place or back seat to what's really truth. What's really true. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith
and not by sight."
And not by sight. Think about that. What does that mean? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, sight is what? It's one of your seven senses. Your senses. And what are senses? They're the source of your feelings, right? Your feelings are in your senses. But the Bible says we don't walk by them. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I've got to tell you that this is a perpetual development process in us. We have spent years and years and years training the natural man. All education has to do with natural training, doesn't it? And I suppose maybe there are some schools of the prophets that they get into training people to hear God's voice. But for the vast majority of us, when we think about schooling, it didn't have anything to do with your spirit, did it? It had to do with your soulish man, your natural man. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good. But there is a priority in the way it is placed in your system. God has a priority. The Bible talks about the spirit, the soul, and the body. Most people, when they talk about it, will talk about their body, soul, and spirit. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but it's amazing how they get things just exactly backwards. Body, soul, and spirit. By the way, just before we go on, let's stop for a moment and let's read together on the 15th day of counting the Omer out of Psalm 119. I'd like to do that just to get us back in. So Psalm 119, verse 1. It's up underneath the announcements, Christy. So let's read this together. I hate vain thoughts But thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is Samech, I believe, if you've, is that right, Samech? Samech is the 15th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we have been counting the Omer. Say, what does that mean?
What does that mean?
What does that mean? An Omer was a like a sheaf. It was a measure of grain. And they were to be counted from the day of after the Sabbath, after Passover, up until the day of Pentecost, or the day of Shavuot. Shavuot being 50 days from Passover. We count those 50 days. It's also called Shavuot because that means weeks, sevens, seven sevens. And as we look at our Torah scroll here, we're reminded that on the day of Shavuot was when the Torah was first given to the congregation of Israel in the wilderness. 50 days after they came out of Egypt, they were given the Torah. Now, they weren't given it on a scroll, were they? They were given it on
tablets,
right. But here today, we have our Torah portion. And this one is called Behar. Behar is the name of it, and it means on the mountain. On the mountain. And on the mountain, Har, by the way, in Hebrew is mountain, Har. So when you hear that in Hebrew, you'll know you're hearing mountain, Har. And this one is more instructions unto the priests. And we recall that as God took the covenants and continued to He continued to improve upon, didn't he? Continued to add until he came to a perfect covenant. The Berit HaRashah is the covenant which is the renewed covenant, or the newer covenant, if you will. And we call it the New Testament. But that was the testament where Yeshua's blood was shed in place of the blood of bulls and goats. That was the covenant about that. And we know that according to God, that the law, in fact you read it, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from that law of sin and death. Now that does not mean it has set us free from Torah, because the word Torah means its instruction. So he hadn't set us free from his instruction, but the part of his instruction that dealt with blood sacrifice under that older covenant has been swallowed up in what Yeshua did when Yeshua died on the cross. So all of the benefits and conditions of those covenants carry through to the new covenant, but the new covenant is the better covenant established upon better promises, because it involves the once-for-all sacrifice of Yeshua. So that's what we're talking about here, but we know also that when we talk about priests, that the Bible says that we are a priesthood, aren't we? In fact, it says that we are a temple. We are the dwelling place of the Most High God. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence on the inside of you. Yeshua, praying about that in the 17th chapter of John, said that they all may be one as we are. So what has happened is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in me now. That's the law of the Spirit of life. And it's made me free from having to go once a year to Jerusalem to offer up on the Day of Atonement something that puts my name back in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? We don't do that. The Book of Life is not written that way. Now, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life forever. Amen? Once for all. Hallelujah. So, having said all of that and reading through Psalm 119, what was the stress? In fact, what is the subject in one word of Psalm 119? There's a subject.
Keeping his statutes.
It's the Torah.
Yes.
It is Torah. It is all around God's Torah. Remember now, Torah is not law. Torah is instruction. God's instruction. And so that's what we're talking about. And as we look at this, then we come back to this. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in what? There it is. Faith in what is written. Faith in what he has spoken. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the living Torah. This church is called Living Word Christian Fellowship. That's what it's about. The Word of God is alive.
And powerful.
And sharper than any two-edged sword.
And sharper than any two-edged sword. What's it do?
It divides asunder.
Pierces to the dividing asunder of?
Flesh and spirit.
Soul and spirit.
Soul and spirit.
Joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
That's the biggie.
There's the biggie, isn't it? We actually are placing this into our series called Wholesome Thinking. Wholesome Thinking. Wholesome. The word in Hebrew for whole is shalom. You say, no, that's the word for peace. Yeah, it's the word for perfect. It's the word for whole. It's a word for, if somebody says, how are you doing? You say, I'm doing well. You're saying, shalom. I'm doing shalom. That's right. I'm doing well. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. And I walk by faith and not by sight. So when you call me up and say, how are you feeling?
Shalom.
It's irrelevant. Because I am shalom.
And actually, when you meet somebody and you say, shalom aleichem, you're actually speaking peace over them. So no matter what they're feeling, you're like, no, shalom.
Shalom. That's right. Now, are we denying that there is ailments, sicknesses, diseases?
No.
Absolutely not. But what we are saying is there is a word of God which is over that, which is truth. Say truth.
Truth.
Truth. What do you want to do with truth?
Have it set you free.
What? Have it set you free. And the way it sets you free is to know it.
And speak it.
And speak it.
In fact, part of knowing is speaking. That's part of the operation of really knowing something. If you want to know something well, you don't just put it there. You talk about it. The Shema. We go through it every Sunday here. Someone could say that's just a vain tradition, but to me it's a confession every time we say the Shema. I don't think you guys were here at the time we said it, but we did sing it in the song after you came in. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's powerful words. Powerful words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, and you shall love the Lord. You shall love Adonai with all your heart. With all your being is the way the Chumash translation puts it. With all your being and with all your resources. Love God with all there is about you, all that you have. You use everything you have to exercise love toward God. But it goes on from there. We'd only say just the first part of it. The remainder of that is these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. How do you get things in your heart?
Hearing and hearing.
And when it gets in your heart, then, obviously, because of the scripture you quoted, what does it bring?
It comes out of your mouth.
And it comes out of your mouth. Faith.
Builds faith.
It comes out as faith. Faith comes out. And that's what God said. He said, these words shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Now, I'm going to just, you know, broaden your idea of your family today. I'm going to call you my children while you're sitting here today. My children. You know, you say, well, you know, you're not. Well, actually, I probably am old enough to be most of your dad. Not quite. A lot of you. If I'd have started real young.
You did.
I did. I did start real young. In fact, most of us started young. Mm-hmm. Something. But the point is, teach them diligently to those around you, those that God puts around you. You speak about them, you teach them, and you talk about them. And God's so practical in the way he puts things because he knows what we need to understand it. He says, talk about them when you
lay down.
When you rise up, when you go out, and when you come in.
When you're walking the road.
Well, that's right.
When you're eating.
What's that?
When you're eating.
Well, there's just no place left out. Every place you're supposed to be doing what?
Talking about the word.
The word of God just fills our hearts and minds. And you say, but that sounds like you would look like a religious fanatic if that's all you ever did. But did you know something? Everything in our life relates. And it doesn't have to be fanatical, does it? It can be natural. Talking about the word. I remember trips that we used to make with my kids. 1965 Volkswagen. And I can remember, you know, we had that VW. We'd drive back and forth. Colleen had a place in the very, very back of the Volkswagen, which is totally illegal for children to be, but she loved that place back behind the back seat. And she coined the name the Scratcher. And we always called that the Scratcher. And finally one day we said, Colleen, why do you call that the Scratcher? And she says, because that carpeting back there is scratchy. It scratches my legs when I get back there. The Scratcher. And she would talk about, but we would go and we would talk as we would go. We would talk about the Word. And it's amazing how many conversations we had about the Word of God. The Word of God was something that was talked about. And we would make up songs, you know, as we'd go. And we would sing songs, you know. And when we get ready to go to Denver, we'd say, we'd sing Cross Over to the Other Side with Jesus as my faithful guide, crossing over to the other side. And, you know, we remembered what Jesus said. Because Jesus said, when he got into the boat with his disciples, he says, let's cross over to the other side. And we remembered the fact that Jesus didn't say, let's just go halfway out into the lake and drown, did he? And so we were doing the same thing, because sometimes that 65 Volkswagen had some problems, you know. And so we were saying words of absolute affirmation that we were going to cross over to the other side. Wasn't the only car we drove to Denver, but that was one we drove, you know, 65 VW. Talking about the Word. Because we want to walk by faith and not by sight. Not by our feelings. Not by what we think at the time. You know, your thoughts just wander and wander and wander. And in Romans 12:2, and we went through this scripture quite a lot back a few weeks ago, but in Romans 12:2 from the God's Word translation, it says, don't become like the people of this world. Instead, change the way you think. What's that Greek word?
Metanoia.
Metanoia is a Greek word for changing your thinking. And it's used in scripture for repentance. In Hebrew, the word is shuvah. Shuvah.
That's a cool
And, you know, it's interesting because there's two things that come on there. And, you know, I like to bring this out because in the Greek mindset, metanoia, changing your mind, the way you think, seemed to be enough to them. To the Hebrew, shuvah means change the way you're going. Change your direction. Change and turn around and go the other way. Now let me ask you, where's the real truth? The real truth is in both of them, isn't it? In order to really and truly make a meaningful change of direction, you also have to have a change of mind. Otherwise, you enter into what's called hypocrisy. You're an actor on the stage of life. No, we really change. The Word of God changes the way we... How many of you know that the Word of God has changed the way you think about things?
Yes.
You know that. I mean, it has changed. And it is a process. You have not yet arrived. I know some of you are almost shalom. But you haven't yet arrived in the mental realm to a place where your thinking is always whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Have you arrived?
No.
Are you on your way?
Yes.
We're further now than we used to be. Amen. We haven't arrived, but we've left. Amen. We've left the way we used to be. And the Word is changing us. It's changing us. And when we talk about walking not by sight, but walking by faith, we're talking about something that is, again, a powerful, powerful thing if we take it and get it. Now, the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 that Hebrews is what? It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, when we talk about that in the Hebrew Bible and we look at faith, and by the way, the word that probably best says what faith is trust.
Yes.
Trust. And what are you trusting in?
God.
You're trusting in God, and not just in God, but in the fact that God is trustingly faithful. Right? He is faithful. Did you know that God has never lied?
God cannot lie.
He cannot lie. What would happen if God lied? He would cease to exist, wouldn't he?
We wouldn't be here.
That's right. We wouldn't be here. No, God cannot lie. Every word of God is true. Every word that God has spoken has either come to pass or is coming to pass. I guarantee everything He has said, actually I don't guarantee it, He guarantees it. It's going to happen. It's truth. It's truth. So we can walk. Now in the Hebrew, that word for faith is emunah. 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 And it doesn't just mean simply faith, but it means steady. Steady. Say steady.
Steady.
Did you know it's good for us to be steady? If we can just get to the place where we're steady in the way we walk, in the way we talk. Faithfulness is another way of putting it. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. When Jesus was walking after He had been over into the Gadarenes and came back, and Jair, or we call him Jairus, came up to Him and said, "My daughter's sick at home." Jesus said, "I'll come and heal her." Remember that? While they're going, a woman with an issue of blood came in the press behind. We've got them kind of covered up here, but you can see it. It said, and when she got there, she reached out and she touched the fringe, the hem of his garment. Do you know that Jesus wore a
tallit?
Tallit. Tallit was just an ordinary garment to be worn, an outer garment. And she touched his tallit, for she said, "If I but touch his tallit, I shall be healed." If I can touch the hem of his garment, yes.
And that wasn't just superstition, like if I, you know, do X, Y will happen. That's what everybody thinks apart from God. No. She saw that and she knew it was true because in Malachi it says that the Son of Righteousness, and every sage, every rabbi knew that by Son of Righteousness they meant Mashiach, shall arise with healing in his wings. In his wings literally meant in the fringe of his garment.
Right. That's exactly right. As a matter of fact, this corner on the garment is called the kanaf. This part right here, kanaf. That's what the tzitzit is attached to. In Hebrew, the kanaf, the corner, also translates wing, as his wing, the wings of righteousness. And that's exactly right, brother. It was not just a fable or, you know, if I can just do this little incantation or this little thing here, these little no, no. It had scriptural basis. And that's what she did. And she had said, say she said.
She said.
She said. And now when you say that, when the Bible says she said, what does that mean?
She spoke.
She said. She used her words, right? She used her words and kept saying, when I touch the hem of his garment, the wings of his garment, the tzitzit, I will be healed.
And I think when you have the understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament, because then he says, he will cover us with his wings, we will rise up as eagles. There's so many references, and I know there are Christians that like only read the Old Testament. There's Christians that like, no, the Old Testament doesn't exist anymore. We just need the New Testament because of the new grace. But it's a lack of understanding that the law, when it was fulfilled by Christ, did away with the penalty of us. And that's why in the scriptures it says, we shall keep his appointed times and seasons forever and ever.
That's right.
But I think so often there's very strong preaching going on right now saying, oh, those covenants don't matter anymore. They've been done away with, rather than, no, every single covenant is an improved blessing and a covering under his wings.
That's right.
Because of the fulfilled work of Yeshua on the cross.
That's right. That's right. That's good. That's good. It's not been done away.
It's been
not been done away. Been he fulfilled or filled full, and all of it is revealed in him. So you take that older Tanakh part and you look at it, and it is a foundation. And all the law and then the prophets and the writings are built up on that. And all that we have in the newer covenant, Yeshua explained it as being from that, didn't he? In fact, he'd go back to Deuteronomy all the time to talk about it. That's what he would do. You know, and I like this Bible. This is a complete Jewish Bible. Daniel Stern published this. He did a paraphrase of the Old Covenant, actually. And the Newer Covenant, he actually translated. And he did it in such a way that a Jewish person could read it. Here is how the birth of Yeshua the Messiah took place when his mother Miriam was engaged to Yosef. Before they were married, she was found to be pregnant from the Ruach HaKodesh. Well, you know, a Hebrew person could read that and say, hey, I recognize those words. They make sense to me. And so what he did, he took that English Western culture out of it and just put it so that a Jewish person that's been to Hebrew school could read this and get something out of it. But what I spoke about was, and by the way, Second Chronicles is the last book and not Malachi. You know it was Malachi. But it's Second Chronicles. Yeah, Malachi, the Italian prophet, right? Yeah.
that there is no division. It goes from one book to the next without saying Old Testament, New Testament. You know, God never did that. Can you imagine God saying, part of my word is old, and part of my word is new. Can you imagine him doing that? And I remember Jonathan Burness saying, people are always, when he was young, he said, I hear him talking about the Old Testament. And I thought, Old Testament? I only have the Bible. Just the Bible. That's all I know about. It's the Bible. Well, he didn't have the New Testament at that time, but you understand that in his mind, that was his Bible. Couldn't call it old. It was all he had. Jesus talking about this woman who reaches in and touches him.
Sorry.
What's that?
Haven't met Pastor Terry.
Oh!
I'm glad you didn't step on it.
Manu.
A wayward mint.
I think that's the way it came, wasn't it? Manu came out of heaven. Whose is this?
Manna. Well, if I was giving her one and it fell and rolled.
Well, that's all right.
It's yours.
Well, if you don't mind, I'll just hand it back to you. I'll probably knock it off. Very good. I was going to say, if my breath's that bad, we've got problems here.
You know it's really bad when they throw
them. They start throwing breath mints at me. That's right, yeah. Look at Luke 8, in verse 45. We'll put it on the screen. By the way, there's Bibles back there if any of you need one.
Luke 8. But,
Pastor Terry, can I
ask something? Sure, absolutely.
The word in Greek for change, what was it?
Metanoia, to literally change your minds.
Is that anything close to metamorphosis?
Yes.
Well, the meta part is, yeah, yeah. Right.
Okay. Uh-huh. So is it that, as we talk change, is it like that whole, it's like a metamorphosis. And
sure.
Here we're totally
absolutely
changing it.
In fact, that is a word that's used about us in Scripture. Metamorpho is used in Scripture. And I'm trying to think just exactly where that's found now. It's a metamorpho. I can't remember right now where it is, but it definitely is. It's referring to the change that happens to us, the complete change. And we're new people. But in Luke 8:45, after this happens and the woman touches him, and remember, when she touched, the Bible says she instantly, the flow of blood ceased. Now remember, Jairus is going with Jesus, dragging him along, you know, to get him through the crowd. And Jesus stops right about this time. And in the 45th verse, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" In other words, you know, there were people up against him completely. But Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive." Say perceive.
Perceive.
I perceive. I perceive. And that's a more powerful word than just perceive to us. I know. I know. The word is in the Greek is gnosko. I know. Or I am sure. I am sure that, and by the way, you guys are right, it's dunamis, that dunamis is gone out of me. I am sure that dunamis, that power, has gone out of me. Now, the story is wonderful, but the part that touched me on this was that Jesus didn't say, and this is the way some of your translations put it. I can tell you that some of the translations say, I felt power go out of me. It does not say that in the original. It said, I am sure that power went out of me. Now, did he feel? He could have. He could have. Sometimes in the anointing, when the anointing is present, sometimes when you lay hands on the sick, you feel something.
Wouldn't it be sensing it? I mean, you really sense the Holy Spirit moving out of you.
That's right. But the point is, you can know it without any sensory perception. You can know something without any sensory perception. Now, when we say sensing, when we say it that way, and I'm sure that you can even say, I felt, we're talking about something deeper than we do with our five senses, right?
a friend of mine and I were talking about this story this week because he just brought it up in conversation. He said, it's like that woman with the issue of blood. Why did she go to Yeshua? I said, because she knew. And he goes, knew, like knew, right? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is it. And he said, and yet when she touched him, he said, I don't believe it was a light feeling. It was the knowing that was so deep. And he goes, you know how it is? Like when you go, I know that you know that I know, that whole thing, right? And
yep.
I was like,
yep.
Yeah. And he goes, it's that depth of the Holy Spirit, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
That it's
so deeper.
Comes from the Spirit.
That's right.
Yes.
It's
right.
Deep. It's deep. And this
her
is what, I, you know.
The substance.
It's what?
Her faith brought
yes.
out the substance.
Her faith activated the substance. Her, and that's what he
and
told
even
her, wasn't
he? Though he wasn't looking cognitive or what was going on, the faith brought it out.
Right.
When
she
was there, the faith brought
that's
it out.
That's right.
She not only believed, but she knew, but she expected.
That's right. There was an expectation. And that's part of this knowing. Now, her knowing, somebody said, how did she know to go to Jesus? You mentioned that.
Hearing.
She had heard. There was a hearing, wasn't there? She had the promise of the scripture from Malachi.
But it was the acceptance.
Believing, trusting, that's right.
Yeah.
But the interesting thing was, would Jesus have had to have felt for her to have received her healing? No.
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 No. No, but I think it was
no.
confirmation.
It was certainly testimony. Necessary in God's plan. But the point that I'm trying to get to is this, that we wait on our feelings so many times. I can tell you that I used to, in fact, I've had people tell me that they never prophesy unless they have physical manifestations. They start to feel shaking or, no. If the prophecy comes up and you know and you sense from the inner man, not from anything that you can touch, not from any kind of manifestation, you just bring it forth. You just speak it. I had absolutely no physical manifestation this morning, and yet I knew I was to prophesy. I knew it was to come out. And my mind just went to something that is powerful because, to do it, I need to build just a little bit. Because I talked last week just a little bit about how when I was born again in 1954, in a evangelistic service, I don't remember much of the word, but I remember the invitation. You know, the word was going in, no doubt. But the invitation, I remember strongly, and I was drawn, and I went forward, and I received the Lord. And accompanying that was a wonderful, wonderful sense and a feeling. I had one of those textbook salvation experiences where everything was just beautiful. Now, I was only 10, but it was wonderful. I was so filled with joy. I still remember the sense of euphoria, if you will, that I've sensed of this. And it just went on, but it didn't last. That feeling did not last. And as a young child being brought up around Pentecostals, didn't call them charismatics back then, they were called Pentecostals. And the Pentecostal people were given to much manifestation. Much manifestation. More manifestation than we generally see in our congregation. There was a great deal of manifestation, a great deal of shouting, a great deal of everybody praying at one time, a lot of that. I'm for it. I'm not against it in any way. But there came to be in that move a reliance upon feeling. People relied upon feeling. And I was brought up, even though I actually attended a Presbyterian church, I was brought up around these people. My grandparents were Pentecostals. And we went to a lot of their services. And it was in one of that kind of service where I was born again, a healing service. But when the feeling left,
I assume that so had the salvation. Now let me put that to you in a way so that you can understand a little more. My grandfather had been in a service years before where he was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And after I got filled with the Holy Spirit in 1967, I was talking with him one time about speaking in tongues, and he said, yes, I received that back in 1923, I believe it was. 1923, and I spoke in tongues one time. And he says, I've never spoken in tongues since. And I said, but that seems like you've been robbed. And he said, well, I've just never felt the same way again. I've never been in that feeling again. And so you see what I'm saying, that people come to equate truth with a feeling. And while feelings are possible, they're even fun. I like feelings. They're not the basis for what we have. The basis for what we have is what Kim was talking about this morning. Right? Mm-hmm. It's finished. Mm-hmm. It's done. And when I receive, I receive. And it has nothing to do with sight. I walk by faith and not by sight. And by the time that I came along into this, there were some Bible teachers around that were beginning to teach this. That, you know, it doesn't make any difference how you feel. In fact, I can remember people saying this to people and ministering them. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit into your life, when you speak in other tongues, you can speak in other tongues anytime you will to speak in other tongues. It's inside of you now. It's there. And you may use that. You can use it just like you use any other part of your speaking. You can sing. Or you can speak. You can whisper. You can be loud. It doesn't make any difference. Now, feelings might accompany it, but it's not necessary. It's not necessary. Dennis Bennett was an Episcopalian who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he and his wife Rita wrote a book, 9 o'clock in the morning, I think, and the Holy Spirit in You. And I can't remember all the different ones they wrote, but really powerful stuff. And I still remember the man's testimony. He said, when I received, he said, there was not one bit of emotion. He said, it was totally non-emotional for me when I received. I received it totally by faith. Now he said this. He says, since that time, he says, I have experienced some feelings. And he said, I like them and I intend to become more emotional as I get older. And I thought that was good. You know, there was something to it. But he understood the basis of what he had. In, 1982, I believe it was, when Kathleen had the toxic shock syndrome. Does that sound about right? 85? When did she graduate? 86? I guess it might have been 86 then, actually. 85 or 86. We had a Christian school here. The Christian school was down in Denver. We were having a field trip in Denver. Aaron was on the field trip with me. And before I had left the house in the morning, Kathleen was had come out and was lying on the sofa. And she said, Dad, I'm really sick. I really feel bad. And she says, I'm afraid. And I stopped immediately and rebuked fear and demanded that fear leave her and prayed for her healing. And we went on to Denver. And when we got to Denver, we'd been there for about 2 hours, I guess, maybe. We had a call. And we didn't have cell phones in, did we?
No, you did not have a cell phone in 86.
It was the Holy Spirit saying, call home.
No, we actually received a telephone call, and I guess it must have been at the business we were at. Or did I call home? I don't know. But anyhow, on the phone, Henrietta told me that she had taken Kathleen into the clinic in Granby and that they were so concerned about her. Her blood pressure was down to 40 over zero. And they were bringing a plane in. They couldn't get a chopper in because it was so windy, but they brought a plane into the airport, a jet, and they jetted her down to Stapleton, and then from Stapleton back to Children's Hospital. And I got this call while I'm in Denver. Now, you can kind of imagine, you know, being out of the place where you're supposed to be, and, you know, just my job, you know. I'm the priest of my home, and I'm off site, and my daughter needs me, and they're bringing her into Denver, and Henry has to take care of all of this. But something amazing happened, and it was what I call knowing. Knowing. I just said, Kathleen is fine. Kathleen is fine. She is healed. She is whole. She is well. And I continued to speak that, but I still recall the sense of absolute, it was truly shalom. True shalom, where I just knew that I knew that I knew. Years ago, somebody wrote a gospel tract, and they called it, I believe it was Theodore Epp. Some of you may remember him. I believe it was called Know So Salvation. And you know, that is the fact about your salvation. It's something you just No. I just know. And so we went to see Kathleen, and she was in the hospital there, and the man who isolated toxic shock syndrome, the doctor, he was very young, I was surprised, happened to be at Children's during that time. And he was actually treating her. And when we went in, he had spent some time with her, and then he had a conference with us, and he said, I've got to tell you that every symptom that she has is consistent with toxic shock. Now, I don't know how many of you remember this time in the 80s, but there were lots of young ladies that were dying at that time with toxic shock syndrome. And he said, I am confident that that's what it is. He said, we won't know absolutely until afterwards. And he said, if the palms of her hands peel and the soles of her feet peel, we'll know that that's for sure what it was. Because there wasn't like something that they could just find immediately at that time anyhow. But at any rate, we left her in that hospital that night, again, with that same sense that I had. Kathleen is fine. Aaron probably remembers this, that we talked about it, you know, that we just, you know, she's fine. And she's well, she's whole, she's healed. We left her in the hospital, and the next morning we drove back over, not knowing anything about her. We hadn't talked to anybody or anything, but we just drove back over. When we got to the hospital, we went to her room. She was sitting on the edge of the bed with her blue jeans and her clothes, fully dressed. I told her, you're dressed and in your right mind, I said, because you remember the, well, you know what I'm talking about in Scripture, the demoniac that finally he was clothed and in his right mind. Well, I told her she was clothed and in her right mind, but she went home with us that day. The doctor had already told us, what did he tell us, 2 or 3 weeks that she'd spend in the hospital? They were absolutely, utterly amazed. And I think probably he was beginning to second guess, but in about 2 weeks, the palms of her hands and the soles of her feet peeled. That was the only evidence of it. She wasn't fully recovered, but she was strong enough that they were willing to let her go home for all the way to Grand Lake. But what I'm talking about was that came without any feelings. I didn't have one little tingle. And here's the problem that we run into with ourselves. We're called upon to lay hands on someone. And when we do, we oftentimes feel like, am I going to feel anything? Am I going to know it? And just in case I don't feel anything, I want to make sure they do, so I'll shake it a little bit, right? You don't have to shake them. It may shake them, it may knock them flat on the floor, but You don't have to do it. You don't have to prime the pump. If you feel nothing, let me put it to you this way. Do you think your water pipes at home feel anything as they deliver water to you?
No.
You're just a pipe.
I don't know. They're growing once in a while.
And creak. Yeah, and knock. No, we don't have to feel. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. He may have felt something, but that's not in the scripture. It's not part of it. He had become fully acquainted with the power of God.
And the woman who was healed had to overcome a lot of feelings.
Oh, absolutely.
We go back to the first part of the story. She'd spent everything she had.
That's right.
On physicians.
That's right.
Number two, she had an issue of blood. She wasn't supposed to be out in public, according to...
Definitely not touching
people. You were supposed to be, yeah, you weren't supposed to be out there. Mm-hmm. I mean, and she could have just been hopeless and said, well, I spent everything I had. They can't do anything for me.
Right.
Or she could have been, well, I probably, you know, she could have been overcome with fear. I can't go out there. Somebody else stoned me. Or she could have gone, oh, great, look at the crowd. I'm going, I'll never get near them.
Yeah, that's true.
But
that would have been
pushed
my
her
problem.
On to the point, you know, I mean, there was a lot of feelings to overcome in her.
Yep.
I mean,
that's right.
Just to get close.
That's right.
But I'm not giving up. I'm getting close. He's got what I want. I'm going to get it.
Do you see emunah in that? Steady, faithful, kept pushing, kept pressing, going through.
In violating the Torah, she exercised emunah, which is faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Oh, my.
That's right. Because she had a word.
Yeah.
She had a word.
That's
Amen.
Where she had that understanding. She's not under that penalty of the law,
right,
and the culture and the time.
Oh,
because
my.
She understood and had that knowing.
She had a revelation word.
And she
this is the word. It's fulfilled in him.
Right.
That's what the
right.
word's all about. He's
right.
He's right down the road.
That's exactly yeah. right.
And she'd suffered a lot of years.
Yes, she did. Yeah. Yes, she did.
So let's hold on here, though. Now we have Jairus. Oh, my daughter's dying. Oh, but wait. Here we have a
side. Come on. He's grabbing the other corner of the tallit.
And right while he's putting the most pressure on, somebody steps up to him and whispers in his ear and said, forget it.
She's dead.
She died.
I've been thinking about this ever since last week when we first started talking about this situation. I'd never seen it before. Because you pronounced it Yair.
Uh-huh.
Is this a conjunction or a contraction or whatever of Yahweh Yira, as in Yahweh will provide?
I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't be surprised.
That was prophetic that
I wouldn't
thousands
be surprised.
Of years ago they named him
yeah.
that.
I don't know that, but that does make sense. All of the names of these people, if you just get the root words in Hebrew and start going through and you'd be amazed what you can pick out about who these people are and what it has to do with the story. God gave them names that were going to fit right in. Amen. Amen. And that's right. Like you say, now he's the one. He's seen a powerful miracle. But there's a bigger problem on his mind, isn't there? What did Jesus say?
Hold.
What did he say?
Be not afraid,
Amen.
Only believe.
Be not afraid, only believe. Did you know he spoke, do not do this, instead do this.
Mm-hmm.
They are opposites.
Yes.
Fear,
and faith.
Don't. Believe, do. Trust. Only. Say only.
Only.
Only believe. Now, when we get this back into walking not by sight, but only by faith, we begin to see that we have been, to a certain extent, demanding of the wrong things. Mm-hmm. We want to feel. Feeling's good, it's great, but it's whipped cream.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
right?
Good way to describe it.
That's right. It's whipped cream. It feels good, it's pleasant, it gives you a good sense when it touches your tongue, but it's not... I mean, who would just want to eat? Well, maybe some of you would, but don't. I mean, it seems to me the whipped cream without ice cream or pie just doesn't fit.
Coffee.
So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's a knowing the truth. You can know. And when you know that you know that you know something, you can't be shaken. Isn't that right?
That's right.
When you really know. And a lot of times I think we know, but we haven't come to that. And the way we can tell that we haven't is by our words, which betray us. Because any time that you have prayed for something, 8 years, come on, Kim, 8 years? This has gone on for 8 years?
I've had that conversation many times with God.
You know, what is the thing? I prayed and it's not working.
Right.
Well, you just betrayed yourself, didn't you? You don't know. Or you couldn't say it's not working. Because when you know that God's word is absolute and truth, then anything we pray in His name, believing, you shall have whatsoever you believe for. It's yours. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Amen.
I think part of it, too, is we need to get to the point where our spirit man is president, just not resident in our bodies, but like we don't question when we unlock the key to our house if that's, is this our house or not, is this our car or not. We just get in, go in, and
it's
we
ours.
Need to have that same type of faith
about Him,
about everything else,
right.
and God's word.
That's a good point.
When your baby cries because it's hungry, it's not crying out of despair like, oh no, I'll never be able to eat again. No, your baby's like, okay, it's time for you to feed me now, and has no other thought other than, you're going to feed me now.
That's right. There's That's expectation right. in it. That's right.
Right.
Absolutely. What were you going to say, Bill?
I was going to say that your brain is a battlefield.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
And the word
That's right.
has to be down in your mind. And Satan gets no victory unless you give it to him. Mm-hmm. And it's through, the battle is through the word, and you have to battle him with the word of God. And you have to have it in you to draw it out of you. And you have to keep putting it in you to draw it out of you.
That's right.
Until it manifests.
That's right. And that's a very important part of maintaining your faith, is it requires continual
hearing.
Continual hearing. And if we can add that other part into it, the one you need to hear the most is you, saying God's word. You say it, you hear it, you hear yourself, faith comes. Jesus said this about people. He said, you shall know, say no,
no.
no.
The truth.
And the truth shall what?
You free.
Make you free. It'll make you free. And I began to think about this. Make me free from what? Well, we always add this venue in, that it makes me free from the law of sin and death. It makes me free from hell. It makes me free from that. But how about what?
Fear.
Free from fear. That's right. And free from wrong thinking.
Yes.
Free from this feeling orientation that we have. I can be free from that. The truth makes me free from having to feel everything or have an outside or an external confirmation. I don't need that. I said last week, I don't care if they get a huge crane and attach it to something that could lift the Ark of Noah off of Mount Ararat and bring it back to the Smithsonian. I would not have any more confidence in the fact that Noah spent time in that Ark and God preserved him there. I don't have to see that Ark to know it's true. How about you? And beyond that, that doesn't make me believe in God anymore. If they found the Ark of the Covenant tomorrow, come digging it up out from under Mount Moriah and come bringing it up, and the priests have it on their shoulders and they're bringing it up, I wouldn't have any more confidence in the Word of God than I do today. You understand what I'm saying? And that's an external confirmation of something that we know that we know that we know spiritually. And so this is where we need to get to. I had someone recently say to me, I just don't feel. I've had times that I just feel with God, and I just, there's so much going on, and I'm just aware of His presence and this and that. But lately I haven't been. And we always describe that time as a bad time. And I'm just like the rest of us. I like it when I'm aware of the presence of God. But I'm telling you what. When you're not aware of Him, He's just as present.
That's right.
Amen.
And you can call upon Him with the same confidence when you feel nothing as when you have a vision. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought that perhaps visions are...
Whipped cream.
For what?
It's whipped cream.
They are whipped cream. And
no,
sometimes aren't they something that's given to us to overcome our weakness?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. You know, what would happen if you never had a vision? Would you be a substandard Christian?
No.
Absolutely not. And feeling is not the place where it is. It's the carnal man that demands to feel. But I want to feel. Well, it's great. That's fun. But that's not where it is. Just know. Because it's a finished work. It's a finished work. I was listening to your little segment that you did before a message several months ago. About who do you say I am? Mm-hmm. Who do you say I am? Think about that. Who do you say God is? Well, here's the point. You know, He's the one that has finished it all. Mm-hmm. It's done. It's done, yes, it's done. Through the blood of Jesus, my victory's won. Amen. And it just touched me again today, thinking about that, because it fits right in with what we're talking about.
A couple months, I was going to sleep, and it was the enemy's there with, you know, that slide whistle, you know, and doing the spinny thing, right? That's how it is in my, look at this, and look at that. And it was like, I thought, I have a moment, I have that breath here, of I can either jump on that carousel. And I just said, wait, Father, you said you were going to take care of this. You said, and it's still screaming in the background, right? And it was just, wasn't even, you know, Luke 4, whatever. It was just, you said you'd do this. And you said this is who you are. And you said you've given me this. And Father, you said. And it was like, all of a sudden, it was like taking him up on it. And it's, I don't see it, but I believe you.
I know it.
You said. And I went to bed saying, but you said.
But you said.
And I believe. And there was something that shifted in that.
That's right.
And it's that place of taking those thoughts. Feeling, right? That feeling, that fear feeling, that what if feeling, that dread feeling, but it never seems. No. This seems.
This is it.
It is.
Amen. Amen. And that establishes it. That is the fact. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us glory and virtue. That's a powerful, powerful statement that's usually read real fast. Did you know that? But that is a fact. He hath given it. See, you know how many of you, if somebody were to ask you right now, do you have things you're praying for you haven't received? Most of us would say, oh yeah, we have a lot. And the fact is, they're already yours. You may not have seen their manifestation. They may not have manifested into the realm that you would like to see them in. And nevertheless, when you pray anything, say anything.
Anything
according to His will, He hears you. Now, how can I know that I'm praying according to His will?
Because the Word says so.
If I pray the Word of God, I know that I'm praying according to His will. And so that's what the sword of the Spirit is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Ghost. That is the sword of the Spirit. That's what it is. And so the Scripture says, His divine power has already given. Hath given means already, right? It's already passed. All things that pertain unto life and godliness, and it's through what?
The knowledge of Him.
So just say, I know.
I know.
I know that I know that I know.
I know. I have the knowledge of him, and because I know it, it's already mine. I don't have to wait. And now you may not have received it, and you may not see it for 8 years, but it's already yours.
This isn't our knowledge. This is the knowledge of him.
Knowledge of
just
him.
In the same way
that's right.
You're saved by faith, and it's not your faith. It's the gift of
that's
God.
Right.
It's like God gives you the knowledge.
That's right.
You don't even have to do anything. Just accept him.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Say the righteous.
The righteous
shall live by faith.
Shall live by faith.
Let's stand together. Praise God. Father, we love you. Oh, we bless you. We honor you. You are so good. There is none like you, Lord. You've been so good to us. You've supplied all of our needs. You've given us everything. And all of the prayers that we have asked, everything that we have prayed according to your will, it's done.
Thank you, Lord.
It's ours.
Thank you, Father.
It's finished. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. We praise you for it in the wonderful, precious name, Yeshua. Now just lift your hands up and receive the blessing. Ivarekaka Adonai Vayish Mareka. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vikaneka. Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Vyasim Lacha Shalom. Now Yahweh will bless you and keep you. Yahweh will make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh will lift you up in the light of his countenance and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Amen.